Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Happy to be back. Recent times have been a bit, it's been rugged. I appear, I disappear, I appear. We came in from Lagos this morning. We had a very intense conference in the last 2 days. And I went to Lagos from Zambia. Came in and breezed out. It's just been from one level to another. But tonight, we are here. And we trust the Lord for a fresh release of His power. In Jesus' name. Can we celebrate God's servant, Apostle Anthony Joshua, all the way from Sokoto? That's a man of power. One of these days you'll be here to bless us. And some of my friends are here, Dr. Chukwudi Okebaram. It's so good to see you. How are you doing, sir? You're welcome. And my brother from Germany. Help me, Holy Spirit. Celebrate him. Celebrate him. He's going back and he will go with power. Because Europe needs power. So much of it. Glory to God. I want to share with us tonight on the power of the resurrection. The central essence and significance of the Christian faith is tied to the things that happened this week that we are in. Everybody who will be a Christian and a Christian with a difference will understand, believe, and live out everything that has happened this weekend. Otherwise, Christianity will be fables to him. And so tonight, I trust God to give us utterance and revelation to communicate this truth, as everything Christianity represents depends on it. If you don't understand the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, you are just a religious man, you are not a Christian. What makes us Christians is our understanding of these truths, our believing it, and our living it out. And I believe this weekend will afford us the opportunity to awaken our consciousness to this reality again. The reason I like these celebrations, not the rituals that follow after all, but the reason I like these celebrations is because it affords us the opportunity to revisit this matter. There are some preachers that only preach the gospel in Easter weekend. After Easter weekend, they preach other things, but Easter compels them to preach Christ and Him crucified. So if there's no Easter, it will be a burden. So this weekend is a very special week. And so it's important to examine the scripture to understand what the Holy Ghost is signifying, even as we make the most of the things available. Before I begin, all of us know Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning. But the question is, when did he die? Just to check if we have studied the subject. I know you understand Good Friday because it has become part of our religious life. But did he die on Good Friday? Let's read the scripture. Matthew 12, verse 40. Are we projecting the scriptures? Matthew 12, verse 40. The screens are off. Because of the challenge we have with the light matter. Don't worry, it will be resolved. It won't happen again. Matthew 12, verse 40. I just want to read the scripture as we draw our bearing. It said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, if Jesus died on Friday and he was buried, Friday to Sunday is how many days and how many nights? Because we know he died sometime around 3 p.m. when the earthquake happened. He was dropped from the cross. They started looking for a tomb to bury him and all of that. So he was buried sometime in the early hours of the morning. Because there was a lot of contention in getting a tomb for him and all of that. In fact, let me read another scripture before I navigate. John 19 verse 31. You'll be shocked that a lot of persons have not been taught the gospel. So even the historical aspect, they don't know it. John 19:31. It said, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was an high Sabbath day." Now, you know the traditional Sabbath is Saturday. So if he was buried on Friday, because they were trying to avoid the Sabbath on Saturday, it means he was buried on Friday night. Now, if the Bible said 3 days and 3 nights, the question is, number one, the burial didn't begin in the day. It means it began in the night, which is not correct. So he was not buried on Friday. He was actually buried early the next morning. And the reason for that is because he died at about 3. They brought them down from the cross and they were looking for a tomb until they eventually prepared the body and buried him. He went across midnight. So he was actually buried in the day, the next day. Early, just before the Sabbath began. And if that was Saturday, 12 midnight, or somewhere around after 12 midnight, it means that day into the evening was the first day, and the evening into Sunday morning would have been the first night. And the next Sunday morning would have been the second day, and Jesus would have been in the grave for 1 day, for 2 days and 1 night. And it wouldn't have been consistent with prophecy. Even if he was buried on Friday night into Saturday morning would have been the first night. Saturday morning to Saturday evening would have been what? The first day. Saturday evening to Sunday morning would have been the second night. Sunday morning would have been the second day. So it would have been 2 days and 2 nights. So the matter was actually not a Friday. And I'm not trying to correct things unnecessarily. See why I'm trying to do this? It's just to give you an idea the kind of suffering that he suffered. The suffering is a week-long suffering. Because if you don't understand the level of suffering he went through, you will not really appreciate the quality of sacrifice. The high Sabbath that was referred to was actually a test day. Because the high Sabbath is different from the religious known Sabbath. It doesn't happen all the time, and I'm not going into history. But Jesus was actually crucified on a Wednesday. The high Sabbath was a test day. So he was buried early on Thursday morning, just before the Sabbath, because they saw that the Sabbath was approaching, and they wanted him to be buried before they began the religious preparation for the Sabbath. And so if he was buried on a Thursday early in the morning, The whole Thursday was the first day, and Thursday night was the first night. The whole Friday into Saturday was the second day, and Saturday night. Are you following the mathematics? Let's do it a bit more arithmetic. From 12 midnight on Thursday to 6 p.m. on Thursday is the first day. From 6 p.m. on Thursday to 12 a.m. on Friday is the first night. Are you following? From 12 midnight on Friday to 6 p.m. on Friday is the second day. From 6 p.m. on Friday to 12 a.m. on Saturday is the second night. From 12 a.m. on Saturday to 6 p.m. on Saturday was the third day. And from 6 p.m. on Saturday to 12 a.m. was the third night. That was why he resurrected early on Sunday morning. Because he must be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. If he was buried, if he died on Wednesday, buried early on Thursday to make 3 days and three nights, it means he suffered agony, trials, and cruel mocking for the whole of Tuesday into Wednesday. The whole of Monday, he was in agony and pain the moment they left the Last Supper. So for 1 week, he was dying again and again and again. Because the agony he felt that Monday alone was so thick that the sweat, the Bible said, was like blood. And he had all the powers to do what he wanted, but he was restrained for the whole of that weekend. To give you an idea, the pains that he went through. Now, I'm going to be talking a few things about the cross. And I will tell you why God places certain demands on us. It's because of the quality of price that was paid. If you don't understand the cross, you will not be able to love somebody else. You will think it's such a big deal to love people. Because you'll be considering that men are unreasonable. Now, you don't love people because they are reasonable. You love people because you were loved when you were not qualified. And the price that was paid for you to be loved was so much agony that could be considered death 1,000 times. When you are told to forgive people, you may assume, no, it's too much to forgive them. It's because you don't know what was done for you to be forgiven. So the reason the quality of our Christian life is poor is because we don't understand the gospel, which is the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. And so my goal tonight is to help us understand the weight of price that was paid and the level of power that was released. Because the reason you have faith to walk in the power will be because you understand what he went through to make that power available. Because many Christians today don't even believe in God. Either because they feel what they have done is so grievous that God can't forgive them, or because they feel God is like their grandfather, who is so callous. Either he's a witch doctor or he's a punisher. And so he must deal with you squarely for everything. Just recompense must be received for everything. And so you use your grandfather or your father to define who God is. The cross will reveal to you the love of God to a point that faith will become natural to you. Because faith is actually produced from love. Are we together? And so let's begin the journey to find out what is the central essence of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4. I have a lot of scriptures I wanted us to look at. But it's well. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4. Let's start from verse 3. Paul was speaking. He was trying to give explanation to the gospel. And he was opening us to what he received. He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That's why I took time to explain to you the death and the resurrection. Because an atheist can meet you and say, "Your Jesus died on Friday," and show you that it's not 3 days, three nights. You'll be confused. And you'll not even be able to start talking. You say, "He will explain to you." And you'll be in trouble. Praise God. So Christ died according to the scripture. And he went further to show us the scope of this transaction that took place. In verse 4, he said he was buried after he died, and he rose again the third day. Now, accuracy in scripture is important, because if anything is out of place, then everything can be discredited. This is why the apostles were careful the words they used. And he emphasized, he rose again from the third day, on the third day, according to the scripture. And so here, Paul was revealing to us that the summary of the Christian faith is actually the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And you may not understand the implication. So Paul went further to explain to us why these things are important. And he took another argument from 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 14 to verse 20. Hear what Paul argued. You know, Christianity today is emotional. And so even people don't understand, and they don't probe what they believe, but they are just excited. And the challenge they have is that when they confront issues, they will no longer be able to deal with those issues, because what they believe was not substantiated. There's no root to it. And so challenges always come to reveal to us how porous our faith system is. In the days of Paul, when you start preaching like this, they will say stop. And they will ask you a question. Because the preaching was very legalistic. You have to be a lawyer to be able to preach. Preaching was not emotion. It was arguments. You balance scripture with facts and reality. And if you are saying it and you deviate from what is established, they will stop you immediately. And they will argue there sometimes for 2 weeks. If you can't explain it, you can't go further. Because they are careful what they believe. Even when they are done with service, they will still go back to search the scripture. If what you said are so. If it's not so, they will come back and say, that thing you said yesterday, wait, don't go to the next subject. That thing you said yesterday, look at this, look at this, look at this. How do you balance it? This is why their faith was very dogged. They believed it to the death. Because they convinced themselves, they tried to discredit it, they couldn't. So they came to believe to a point that they were willing to die for it. But you see, when your belief is shallow and emotional, the moment there is threat, you will vanish. Because that thing you thought you believe, you don't even believe it in the first place. So Paul presented another argument. He said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. That means our preaching is substantiated because of the veracity of the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, what we are talking has no root. It's a useless conversation. And he said, our faith is also vain. So the faith that you walk with is relevant because the resurrection is truth. If the resurrection is not truth, your faith is deception. And when you cross from time into eternity, you will wake up to a new reality that everything you believed and lived for was a lie. He said, the reason why we believe in eternity is because Christ proved it by rising from the dead. He went to the dead, he came back. So if he tells us that when we die, we will not perish, we will believe him. Because when he died, he too did not perish. And this is the difference between Christianity and other religion. A man can't promise you what he doesn't know. All the pioneers of every other religion gave promises that themselves didn't substantiate. They couldn't verify it. You are giving me hope of the afterlife. And you died and vanished into the afterlife. So how do I now know that what you are saying will happen in the afterlife is true? But Jesus went to the afterlife and came back again to tell you that I have authority even in that realm. So anything I tell you is not fables. I can prove it. So Paul is saying our message is true because the one we are preaching died and rose again. So if he tells us realities that exist after death, we can't doubt him because he has died. It was medically verified that he died. He was buried for 3 days and he came back to life. So he knows something about the dead. And in the case of Jesus, nobody helped him to wake up. So he was not resurrected. He rose from the dead by himself. So it was not an external power that made it happen. It means he has a key that opens both from this side and from the other side. If you die and somebody else wakes you up, the person is operating only from one side. And because he's able to raise you because it's on this side. Jesus went there. They locked the door. He opened it from the other side. And I will show you how he opened it. It wasn't open. It was battle. He fought with all the devils to open it. Because It takes power to wake up. It takes a lot of power to wake up. Because when you die, you go to a region called Hades. There are princes there that will insist you don't wake up. Are you following? So he said our preaching and our faith is relevant because Christ rose from the dead. Verse 15. Bring the scriptures. Bring the scriptures. He said, yea, and we have found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead does not rise. Because the argument in the camp of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in particular, is that the dead don't rise. And so Paul was saying, if God promised us that his son will rise from the dead, and we preach him that he rose from the dead, and you argue that he didn't rise, it therefore means that we are false witnesses, and what God himself said is not true. So even the integrity of God would have been brought to questioning if Christ did not rise from the dead. And so the reason the integrity of God is intact and the reason we are qualified witnesses is because Christ rose from the dead. Go to verse 19. Oh, verse 16. He said, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. So the resurrection of Christ validated the possibility that resurrection itself is a possibility in God. Because even Jesus preached it. In John 11:40, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. So if resurrection is not true, it means Jesus is a liar. And if one of Jesus' words is a lie, then it's possible that every other thing he said was a lie. So the veracity of his words were put to the test when he died. They wanted to check whether he will truly rise. If he doesn't rise, then everything he told us was a lie. He's another philosopher. When he rose from the dead, he made his word to become spirit and life. His word was not just vain wisdom. There was authority in his word to command life and existence itself. Go to verse 17. He said, and if Christ be not raised, he said, even your faith also is vain, and you are still in your sins. So the reason the power of sin is broken is not because you cried. The reason the power of sin is broken, it's not because you did a penance. The reason the power of sin is broken is because Jesus actually rose from the dead. So a lot of things hang and hinges on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is why the faith is all about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Go further. He said, then also which are fallen in Christ have perished. Moses, Elijah, Enoch, all of them would have perished. Abraham would have perished. It would have been good for you to just go and tear your Bible and throw it away. Because everybody who was trusting in God would have ended up in doom. So even the people who went ahead of us, what made their own faith in God relevant and what gives them hope even in the dead is the fact that Christ rose. Else, the story of Abraham would have been useless. The story of Moses would have been useless. You see that the totality of the Christian faith hinges on this reality. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. And if this is so potent, then there is a power there that we must discover. If everything hinges on the resurrection, then the resurrection is not history. If everything hinges on the resurrection, then the resurrection is not story. It means there is something about the resurrection that we have not discovered. And that's why we are the way we are. If we discover what we need to discover about the resurrection, something about us will change. Because if the resurrection is so potent that both the past, the present, and the future is validated by it, then there is something immortal about the resurrection. And that immortal thing about the resurrection is what makes you to live the transcendent life. Next verse. If in this life only we have hope, he said, we are of all men most miserable. Christians would have been the greatest definition of misery. That means our life begins and ends here. So we don't have difference with a goat. Because a goat have no hope of life after death. Paul is saying, what makes our existence relevant is the resurrection. Do you see why we give ourselves completely to soul winning? Because those in the other religion and in the world, they are not aware that life is useless if there's no hope in the afterlife. Because everything you call life here is like a dot in eternity. Eternity is a realm of forever and ever. And what you be, what you are in eternity, is what you will ever be. And so if you enter eternity condemned, you are condemned forever. If you enter eternity without God, you are in debt forever and ever. And what then would have been the meaning of life if you were journeying to go into condemnation? The very existence would have been useless. It would have been a waste. And so Paul is saying, the value of life in itself is defined by the resurrection. On the strength of this argument of Paul, it means the weight of Christianity is not in the rituals that we do. The weight of Christianity is our simple faith in Christ who died, Christ who was buried, and Christ who rose again from the dead. What gives you relevance in eternity and with God is tied to the degree that you maximize all of the possibilities that are wired into this reality. If you study the doctrine of the apostles, their message is hinged on this reality. Everything they preached was derived from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't have a message outside of this reality. If you check a few scriptures, for example, 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul was speaking. And he said, we know there are many thought patterns, thought processes, and belief systems in the world. He said, but for we preach Christ crucified. He said, to the Jews, this is a stumbling block. Because the Jews believe in so many things that must be kept in order to have a relationship with God or to have relevance with God. He said, so when you say all you need to do to fulfill God's demand is to believe in Christ, a Jewish man will tell you, no, that's too simple. When I come from the market, I need to do a ceremonial cleanliness. I need to wash myself before I enter my room. I touch sinners. I need to recite all the laws of Moses, memorize them, and keep all of them for me to ever be accepted in God. And Paul is telling them, no. If that is what you believe, then you are wrong. And so the Jews couldn't accept this. Because it would be to them like throwing the law of Moses away. But the truth is that when you understand this, you are born into a new family. And those laws are no longer things you keep in order for God to accept you. Those laws become the way of your life. Because even in Christ, you will not fornicate. But this time around, you don't live holy so that God will accept you. God accepts you so you cannot live holy. So living holy now is your lifestyle. It's not a law you keep. That is why doing the laws of God for us is not a body. That's how we live. If you tell a baboon now to brush his teeth every morning, he will break that law 1,000 times. Because the order of life, a baboon existing, they don't brush. So as far as a baboon is concerned, brushing is a huge sin that he cannot live without. Any day you force that baboon, he will die. And if you leave him, he will break that law 1,000 times. But if you put the DNA of a man in the baboon, you don't need to tell him. If he wakes up in the morning, the way he will feel in his mouth, he will want to brush. So a man who is in Christ will still live out the law of Moses, but is not keeping them for qualification. It's now his nature. Because now he has adopted the nature of God. So he will not lie. He will not fornicate. He will not envy his brother, because there is a new nature now that powers him. Now, this is what the Jews could not understand. And so this Paul's gospel to them and this thing the apostles preached was a stumbling block. And he said to the Greek, who are wise men, philosophers, he said, this is foolishness. How can you come and claim somebody rose from the dead? Do you know how many brain cells died in 5 minutes? The moment a man dies, his brain begins to decay after 5 minutes. How can you reconfigure the neurons? Do you know how many neurons died? How do you raise it? And how can somebody else's death justify another person? Put this foolishness away. Come, let's enjoy this life. Think wise. Create some theories. Learn principles. Buy a car and enjoy your life. Life begins and ends here. So to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it is foolishness. He said, but for us, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So there's a power in this. This is why the apostles preached it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 1, Paul said, when I came unto you, although I'm an orator, when I talk, men call me a god because of the fluidity of my communication. He said, but when I came unto you, I didn't come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the counsel of God. He said, I choose to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He said, because I don't want your faith to stand on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So the doctrine of Christ crucified is actually the power of God. This is why we call it the power of the resurrection. Paul knew this thing so much that the way Paul presented it, when I read it, I said, Lord, help me. He said, what I was doing was the demonstration of the spirit and power. So Paul put on display the power of God. It's not something that happens. It's something he makes happen. If Paul wants to show you that Jesus is real, Paul can look at a man who is crippled and say, stand up and walk. The first question the Greek person will ask is that his bones are broken. How do you tell a man with broken legs to stand up? Because he's still operating with his brain. But a man who understands Christ and him crucified, he puts the power of God on display. Paul can look at a deaf person and say, come. You are now wondering, how do you talk to the deaf? Don't you know the organ for hearing is the ear? The ear is blocked. But when power is involved, even when the ear is blocked, they will hear. So he said, The life of a Christian is a demonstration of power. That's why we are a wonder to our world. Where there is darkness, that's where we shine. We are not looking for light to validate ourselves. Where there is darkness, that's where we come. Because we are the bringers of light. We shine in the dark world. But our power to do all of these things is tied to the cross. And so in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whom Christ was evidently made manifest, crucified amongst you. He said, him that worketh miracles amongst you and doeth mighty things, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So the power to work wonders is tied to your understanding and your believing in Christ crucified. In fact, what Paul was saying there was that if my message were to be turned into a picture, what you will see is a crucified man called Jesus Christ. That's the summary of what I preach. And in that summary is where the power of God is hid. And so in Romans 1:16, it says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Because this gospel may be foolish to the Greek. It may be a stumbling block to the Jew. It says, but this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If there was anything the Jewish man fought, the Pharisee, the Sadducee fought, it was this message. They are not moved. If you like, go and climb Mount Sinai. Jump from there for your sins and die. They will praise you. But if you say, Jesus took away your sins, they will arrest you. They will kill you. And they will think they are doing God a favor. Because they know that there is something about this message. Let me read another scripture for us. I'm trying to journey somewhere. In Acts chapter 4, they arrested Peter and John. Because a man that was crippled from birth started walking. And when they arrested them, their challenge was not that the man was walking. Their challenge was the fact that they had a message that they felt was a lie or was a threat to their own established system. Because if you say Christ is crucified, people will no longer bring all the money they brought for ceremonial cleanliness. If you say Christ is crucified, people will no longer worship them as gods in the temple. Because the high priest alone is the one who will enter the Holy of Holies and do the ritual and come out and tell you for the next 1 year you are forgiven. If you say Christ is crucified and then everybody can access God, then the high priest becomes irrelevant. And so the reason they were fighting this message is because it would destroy their institution. They needed the high priest to remain relevant so that you can bring goat every time you sin. Because if you sin, if you like sin 5 times in the day, you must bring a sin offering. Now, what happens to the sin offering? The sin offering is what helps the priest to live healthily. Because when he slaughters the bull and pours the blood on your head and prays for you, The intestine will be burnt to God, but the lap that remains, the priest also has a family, and he needs to. So priests were feasting. If you say Christ crucified and you sin, you just say, Father, thank you for the offering of Jesus. I receive forgiveness. What will happen to the goat that goes to the temple? They will never accept. If you preach this gospel, we will kill you. We will kill you. Because it will affect our bank. Our bank account will go dry. If you preach this offering, there will be a challenge because there will be no food anymore. And we are used to living the good life. We are used to living the good. So they were fighting Paul, fighting Peter, fighting John. So when the man was healed, they were not troubled about the healing. Their problem was the message. And so in Acts chapter 4, look at from verse 8 and see what happened. I want to show you why till date people will not allow the gospel to thrive. Because when the gospel thrives, only one will be worshipped. Only one will be glorified. Only one will be honored. His name is Jesus. But we have built a system that we too must be God inside. And so if you preach the real gospel, there will be a problem. That's why today people will rather fight for a man, even if they are going against God, than to fight for God. Because you need that level of fanatism for you to also eat of the substance that comes out of the altar. The gospel has not been preached to. If we preach the gospel, you will see deliverance. You will see power. You will see glory. The reason we struggle with power and glory is because the gospel has not yet been preached. And God will hold on to power until we preach the gospel. Because only one must be glorified. His name is Jesus. He said, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, because they had threatened them, and said, never preach in the name of that Jesus anymore. He said, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you are rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Go to the next verse. He said, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? Proceed. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God have raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand. So they were trying to justify their message, that their message brings deliverance. It is on the strength of this message that this man was healed. It's on the strength of this message that this man is standing. But these guys don't care. From verse 13, see what happened. Quickly. He said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned men and ignorant men, he said, they marveled. They were surprised. But they were holding on to something they will never leave for anything. Yes, they marveled. But, he said, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Go further. He said, beholding the man, even the man that was healed was there standing as an exhibit that this message is not a lie. They saw the man who was healed standing with them. He said, they could not say anything against it. So, this message they know is true. They can't fault it. They can't say anything against it, but they will not accept it. See what happened. I'm showing you the battle that the apostles of old fought. So that you will also know what Christianity is about. Christianity is about the message of Christ. And that message is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If that doesn't define your life, you are not a Christian. You are a religious man. Men fought to preserve that message. When the Bible was written, many copies were burnt. People were beheaded. People were maimed to ensure that you and I don't get it. If we have it now, we must know it and live in its reality. He said, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, he said they conferred among themselves. They had a dialogue. Saying, what shall we do to these men? You saw that these people preached a message. You saw that this message brought good to somebody who was crippled. You saw that this message was true. You had nothing against it. But what you are thinking of is, what shall we do to this man? For that indeed, hear these people, a notable miracle had been done by them. He said, and the people in Jerusalem know, and we cannot deny it. Do you see why when you are doing the truth,
Don't bother about what people say. Because they know what they are doing. Oh. They know what you are doing is right. They just want to discourage you. So don't be moved by people's accolades and don't be moved by their disapproval. They know the truth. They don't just want to accept it. Face your front and keep going. He said, but that is spread no further among the people. They don't want this thing to be known. No. Let nobody hear. He said, let us strictly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in the name of this man. They don't want the miracle to become a news. They don't want the good that that man enjoyed to spread amongst people because of what they were defending. And so they want to threaten and intimidate them to stop. But here is what Peter said. This is why you need the Holy Ghost. He said, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Go further. He said, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge for yourselves. There was a boldness that made them stood their ground. We will not change what we believe. And those days, if they pursue you from the synagogue, you are finished. You are like an outcast. You are like a rejected person in society. But these men have caught something that was superior to their association to a system. They have caught something that is superior to human approval. They have caught something that gave them joy much more than what society had to offer. And they cleaved and clinged to these things. The message of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead is the central essence of the Christian faith. Now, very quickly, why is the cross so important? Why is this message so important that it must be preached? This is what defines our faith. You know, because of the religion that we have suffered for so long, we have faith in men, not in God. And so when a man wants to pray for the sick, he doesn't know the basis of his assurance. If a man is sick, he doesn't know what he should really rely on, because he has no understanding of where his audacity should be traced to. And so many times you see people running helter-skelter looking for men because they've not known the gospel. A man can travel somewhere and wait for 3 weeks to meet another man. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in honoring men. I honor people a lot. It's part of my discipleship. But the point I'm making is, how can a man run somewhere and wait for 3 weeks, enduring unimaginable plight, to meet another man, whereas he cannot stay on the word of God for one day? He cannot stay in God's presence for 3 hours. Because he has been brainwashed and trained to think that his answer is not with God, but is with a system. And so when men collide with system, they are excited. But oftentimes, how systems fail them. You go to the biggest place, you see the biggest packaging, you see the most rigid administration. At the end of the day, you come back with your problem like a bag on your head. Something that your faith in God would have achieved for you. But the reason they can't believe in God is because they don't even know the basis of faith. And so when the gospel is taught, there are a few things that you receive. There is something the cross makes available, and there is something the resurrection helps you to claim. The way the gospel is designed is such that the cross makes it available, the resurrection empowers you to claim it. This is why you can't take hold of the cross alone and forget about the resurrection. And you cannot take hold of the resurrection alone and forget about the cross. There are many quarters where they say forget the cross, that you don't need the cross. That's why they live in their sins. They don't know what to do. Because the way to claim it is actually the resurrection. But what makes it available is the cross. And so if you don't believe in the cross, there's no way you can claim what does not exist. And there are many quarters where people believe so much in the cross, and it's all about cross, 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 and they don't believe in the resurrection. And so they know the whole legal transaction, but their lives can't prove it. Because the basis for claiming what is available is not there. And so the balance of the gospel is the cross and the resurrection. And this is why the cross is important, because it's on the cross that the transaction was carried out. The contract you want to claim in the resurrection, it is at the cross that it was prosecuted. If there was no contract, there wouldn't have been anything to claim. Now, on the cross, a transaction called substitution was carried out. Because everything you deserve was put on Jesus, and everything Jesus possessed was given to you. If God gives you what you deserve, the answer and the summary is one: death. He said the wages of sin is death. So every mortal man deserves only death. People don't understand these truths. So you find people many times bragging in their abilities, because they think they qualify for something, they qualify for another thing. I beg you, don't pray for what you qualify for. If you get what you qualify for, you will die and go to hell. Pray for what is made available to you in Christ, because that is where you can find your destiny and purpose. And so at the cross, a substitutionary transaction took place. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible said, he made him that was without sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So there was a substitution that took place on the cross. Now, the reason he picked out sin in that scripture is because sin is the foundation of sickness. Sin is the foundation of death. Sin is the foundation of our separation from God. And sin is also the foundation for judgment and condemnation. And so when sin was exchanged in Christ, all the consequences of sin was also put on him. And when righteousness was credited to us, everything Christ owns and everything Christ represents was put in us. And so today, when we look at ourselves, we don't look at ourselves from the vista of what we have done. We look at ourselves from the vista of what Christ has done. Anything we claim in God because Christ made available, not because we qualify for it. This is why you will have boldness when you confront the issues of life. Because when they ask you, what qualification did you come with? You will present Jesus. The credential you use in life is not your result, because you and I failed in the university of life. The credential you and I present is the certificate of Jesus Christ. Everyone making impact has one certificate. The name on it is Jesus. If you present your own certificate, you know, in your physical university, you can carry your certificate and work with it. In the spirit, if a demon catch you with your certificate, you are finished. You are gone. You are done. The certificate we carry is Jesus. That's why we call his name. When we call his name, we are making a disclaimer. I'm not here in my name. Oh, anything you see me doing, if you want to probe me, probe Jesus. When you probe Jesus, you have probed me. Because there was a substitution. Everything I represent was put on him, and everything he represents is put on me. So I am coming in the name of the Lord. Romans 4:25. See what the Bible says. You know, people think the cross is a wood with a man hanging on top. The cross is not a wood. It's a transaction. It's an economy in God. If you are carrying a crucifix on your chest and it will help you remember that transaction, that's fine. But that wood on your chest is not what our faith is built on. Our faith is built on the contract, the legality of substitution. And there are scriptures that enforces it. Romans 4:25 is one of those scriptures. It said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again from the dead for our justification. There was nothing God did that qualified us that had anything to do with us. It was on him that our offenses were put, and it was because of him that we were justified. So the cross is not a wood. The cross is a contract of substitution, a business of substitution that was done on our account. Now, what is the impact of that contract? The first impact of that contract is that, number one, the record of sin was deleted. Can I tell you something? there is nothing you can ever do about your sins. Forget about trying. There is nothing you can do about your sin. No, if you like, stab yourself to death. That one too is sin. If you like, go and use your knee and climb a mountain. There is no penance you can do to qualify for sin. The judgment for sin has already been passed. He said the wages of sin is death. And so the only price for sin is death. But unfortunately, not everybody can pay that price. Because the one who qualifies to pay that price is the one who is not guilty. Because the guilty one cannot even pay that price because he's already rejected. The currency he will bring will be a rejected currency. It will be an expired currency. Because when you die, the legal tender that should have been presented in the court of God is the blood. But your blood is already corrupt. So even if you are killed for your sins and your blood is presented, the immortals will reject your blood because your blood is a disqualified blood. So it's not even about the debt. It's about the stature to even be able to pay the price. Imagine somebody. Let me proceed. I will go too far. And so the first thing the cross did was what? To delete the record of sin. And so the reason we can come before God is because we know that when God searches us, he won't find it. Because if God finds it, he will kill you. He said, thou, O Lord, out of a purer eyes. He said, your eyes cannot behold iniquity. When sin was put on Jesus, God didn't say, both of us are joint gods. Both of us are co-equal. The moment sin came on Jesus, God killed him. Because there's nobody that carries sin that will be spared. The justice system of heaven will not tolerate it. And so God, because he wanted us in relationship, had to put our sin on Christ. And Christ was killed so that the record of our sins will be deleted. And so in Colossians chapter 2 verse 14, the Bible said, every handwriting of ordinance that is against you, it said Christ nailed it to the cross. Christ deleted it by nailing it on the cross. And so every time a man comes to God, the only assurance he has is because there is a blood that deletes his sin. There is a cross where the price for his sin was paid. If the cross is removed from human history, we are doomed. Because there is nothing man would have been able to do about his sin. The second thing the cross achieved for us is that the cross disarmed the devil who took advantage of our sins to begin to torment us. Because the devil would not have had authority over you except as you became guilty. Now, when a man is condemned to death, he has no rights. When you slap him, he can't sue you to court. He has no right. The moment you are condemned, you lose every right of citizenship that you have. Anything anybody does to you at that time, you have no right. You're already condemned. You can't stand up and try to defend yourself. You are condemned. When you go to the prison, they write them their names under condemned convicts. They are not just convicted, but they are condemned to death. So those ones no longer have the right to anything that belongs to the citizens of that nation. And so the reason the devil began to exercise authority over us is because in sin we were condemned. And so the devil can come and put cancer on you. God will feel bad, but God can't do much. The devil can come and kill one person in the family, kill another person. God will be so concerned, but God could not do much. The reason is because the court where you were condemned was not in hell, it was in heaven. It was the court of God himself that condemned every sinner to death. And so you were condemned by God. So there was not much God could do on your account anymore. And so because the devil now, understanding the judicial system of the spirit, knew that you and I were condemned to sin. So he now began to exercise his tyranny and dominion over us. He will slap one. He will blind the other. He will deafen the other. He will put cancer on the other. He will put poverty on the other. You will try, but you are a condemned person. And there was nothing we could do. But when the record of sin was deleted, immediately something followed. And so from Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, immediately after sin was deleted, something happened. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by what? By the cross. So it was on the cross the devil was defeated. If the cross did not exist, the tyranny of the devil would not have been removed from your life. So when we confront demons, confront sickness, and confront everything the devil brought, we don't negotiate, we command. That's why he didn't say exorcise demons. He didn't say coordinate or interact or persuade demons. He said cast them out. Because demons and devils had authority over you because of sin. Now that sin has been taken away, you are restored back to the place of dominion where you were created to exist. Somebody read this scripture in the Message version. Do we have the Message version? Can you project Colossians 2:15 for me quickly on the Message version? Don't worry. When it's about 5 minutes to go, I will ascend. I want to establish the coordinates, the facts. I want to establish the facts. Do we have the Message version? Okay, who has the Message version? Let me read it from my own. I like it when these scriptures are projected. When you see it, there's something it does to you. Colossians 2:15. Media, you guys need to upgrade yourselves. You mean you are dealing with only one version of the Bible? Don't you read the Bible on your own laptop?
Strip all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of the city at the cross.
I thought another creature was reading. Okay, it's projected. So verse 15 said, go ahead, read it.
He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham.
Do you see what they call the devil? A tyrant. So he came, he knew you are a condemned criminal. He will hit your head and you will say, hey, there is pain. No, they kicked you. A demon kicked you. Somebody will wake up and say, there's a pain on my back. In scorpions that were stinging, scorpions, they brought their equipment of torment and they are touching every part of your body. That's what gives them joy. So the Bible called them tyrants. But see what he said. He said it what? He what?
He stripped the tyrants of their universe for their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked.
Are you seeing? The guy who explained this thing for us in Lagos, I was just laughing. He said the reason the devil is called the prince of darkness is because he is now naked. So God did not just take power from him. After God took power from him, God stripped him naked. And you know, Jesus was naked on the cross, so the devil too had to be naked. He said he was stripped naked and they marched him on all the streets of the universe so that he can't come and lie to anybody anymore. Because all the spirits now know that this guy is disarmed and this guy has been disgraced. He says, so the reason the devil hides in darkness is because he is covering his nakedness. So he will come and he will approach you and shake. Hey. You will now say, hey, demons. It's because he's powerless. When you have power, you don't need to shake. You will pocket your hand and say, in the name of Jesus, get out. The reason you are shaking so much is because there's no authority. So you need to make the person, you need to intimidate the person. He hides in darkness. Everybody is sitting now and feeling good. If they remove your clothes here, you will run to the back immediately. So the reason you are sitting here is because you are not naked. If you are stripped naked now, you will blow through this door. Anywhere there's darkness, you will hide and say, bring clothes. So what the devil is doing now, he's hiding in darkness, trying to cover himself. That's why we travel from nation to nation, because we are looking for him. When we see him, we say, get out in the name of Jesus. I love to torment demons. If you know this thing well, sometimes when when you are charged, you will remove your suit. And people are demonized, you will wave it. Because you know that now you are light, is darkness. And so when you bring light, he will run. You don't even need to cast him out. The moment light comes, he takes off because he's naked. He's naked. That cancer is there because there's still darkness. The moment the gospel comes there, the cancer will vanish. Because the one who held you in cancer is naked. If you bring the light of the gospel, he will take off and cancer will go. The reason that pain is there is because light has not come. The person causing that pain is naked, but is able to continue causing the pain because light is not there. If light shows up, he will leave you and the pain and take off. The pain will fall off on its own. That's why when you understand the gospel, you discover sickness just vanishes. Because sickness does not happen on its own. It's a demon that makes sickness to happen. And the demon is able to keep sickness on you because there's darkness. The moment the gospel comes and light is shared, the demon takes off. And if the demon takes off, the sickness goes. The reason all of the afflictions or any area of your life where you have a problem, it's actually not a problem. It's an alarm system that the gospel has not come there. Every problem we have is an alarm system that there is a revelation, there's a light we need, because the light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. He said, so what Jesus did on the cross was to strip the devil of his power. Are you seeing why the apostles preach it? When they preach the cross to you, they are making light available to you. And the naked one will have no choice but to run away. He will have to hide. And then as he's hiding, you now begin to exercise dominion naturally. Naturally. Because the one who was your opposition has taken off because light has come. The second thing the cross does is to disarm the devil of his sham authority. Number three, the third thing the cross does is to restore man to his glory. Because when man sinned, he fell. He said in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin, he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So when sin had a hold on us, we were dead. We were falling from glory. The moment the cross took sin away, we were restored back to glory. So sin took glory away, the cross restores glory. Every time sin is taken away, glory is restored. Because what substituted glory was sin. And the only way sin can be taken away is through the transaction of the cross. And so the third thing the cross does is to make glory available. The fourth thing the cross does, which I've already mentioned passively, is to make authority available. We can't cast out devils except as we understand the cross. Because it's at the cross that the devil was disarmed. This is why you don't need to be a special Christian to cast out demons. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? That at the cross, the devil was disarmed. He said, in my name, you shall cast out devils. When you come to a congregation or you meet a people who are not casting out demons, know that they've not heard the gospel. The moment you hear the gospel, you will go mad in dealing with demons. Because you know that the authority the devil had was withdrawn, and that authority in the cross has been given to you. And so your job now is to cast out devils. Every Christian is supposed to be one who casts out devils. Because devils no longer have authority when the cross is present. But if you are not taught the gospel to understand that the basis of the devil's authority is sin, and the essence of the cross is to disarm sin so that the devil no longer have authority, when you meet demons, you will be panicking instead of the demons panicking. You are not the ones the demons cast out. You are the ones who cast the demons out. And in the days of the apostles, because of the richness of the gospel that they preached, even young believers were casting out demons. Because one of the proof that you have believed is that you cast out devils. If you are not able to cast out devils, then there's something wrong with your belief system. Finally, this cross confers upon us the authority to defeat the flesh. Man's greatest enemy is not the devil. Man's greatest enemy is his flesh. The moment you win the battle of the flesh, you become a victor forever and ever. The Bible said in Colossians 2:17, He said the flesh wrestles against the spirit, and the spirit after the flesh. And he said the two is one against the other. But what the cross came to do was to crucify the flesh. And so in Colossians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So the victory over the flesh is in the cross. He said, nevertheless, I live. He said, but the life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God that died for me. In Galatians 5:24, he said, they that are in Christ, he said, they have crucified the flesh. So the reason in the resurrection, the Holy Ghost actually mortifies the flesh, is because in the cross, the provision for the crucifixion of the flesh was made available. And so a man who doesn't have the revelation of the cross can never win the battle of the flesh, because flesh was dealt with on the cross. He said, they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh and all of its impulses. The message of the cross, therefore, is fivefold. Number one, the cross reveals the love of the Father. Why does it reveal the love of the Father? Because what you qualified for was death. But instead of giving you death, the Father sent his own Son to die for you. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the cross reveals to us the love of the Father. In fact, Romans 5:8, the Bible said, why we were yet sinners. That means, why we yet deserve death. Instead of killing us, he said, Christ died for us. So there is no better way of revealing the Father's love than the exercise that Jesus carried out on the cross. On the cross, the graphic liquid love of God was made manifest. God did not owe us any explanation. God did not owe us any responsibility. The only thing that motivated him was his love. It was just for God to kill every one of us. But instead of killing us, there was something in God that compelled him. And God decided to die in our place. So the first message of the cross is the message of love. When you find people who don't believe in the love of God, or who don't know the love of God, it's because they've not understood the cross. There is nothing. The Holy Ghost is helping me to grow in righteousness, but there's nothing I will do that will make me run away from God. In my best moment, I run to God. In my worst moment, I run to God. Because I know that deliverance is only in God. There are many persons today, they fall to sin or they do something wrong and they say they can't pray anymore. How can they approach God? What can they do? If you don't approach God, who will you approach? Is it the devil you want to approach? Hey! And most times it's pride, because they are telling themselves, is it me like this that did this kind of thing? You don't have a good estimation of man. He said the heart of man is desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? The reason we are living right is because God is enabling us. And if at any time we fall, it's God we run to. Because the strength for living right is not by us. It's the God in us that empowers us to live right. And so if we fall, we come to him to draw more from him. This is not a legality or a permission for sin, but this is actually the secret of victorious living. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, he said, the love of Christ constrains us. He said, for we thus judge that if one died for us, they that live, if one died for all, he said, they that live no longer live for themselves, but live for him that died for them. If you realize that God has forgiven you the worst sin and is willing to forgive you 1,000 times, there is something it does to your conscience that provokes gratitude. That gratitude that erupts from within you is what now empowers you to live above sin. But when people don't understand the depth of the love of God, they remain in themselves and their self-centeredness overwhelms them. I can also tell you that the reason many people walk in bitterness is because they don't know the love of God. If you know you were forgiven before you qualified for, what right do you then have in insisting that somebody else must qualify for your forgiveness? If truly you believe that what you deserve is death and God forgave you, what right do you then have to insist that somebody else must qualify before you forgive him? Do you see why forgiveness for a Christian is a commandment? Because you were forgiven when you didn't deserve it. Therefore, you must have to forgive others. Jesus teaching, he said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and he say your brother has an ought against you. He didn't say you have an ought against your brother. He said, leave that gift. Go back and make peace with that person before you come present a gift. Because even the gift you are presenting, you don't know what it means. This is why the cross is so central. The reason people fall into depression is because they don't know the love of God. Somebody lies against you. Somebody maligns you. Somebody gossips you. And you come and lie down. You are crying. Can you imagine? This person said this. This person said that. Me. The person who did that no longer qualifies to live here. I am too full of the love of God to be broken by other person's opinion. If you like, rise up, say whatever you want. Before I think about what you have saying, God's word already saturates me. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There is so much God has offered for me to be moved by what somebody else is saying. If you choose to relate with me, fine. If you choose no longer to relate with me, in the spirit of peace, I will make attempt to make peace. But if you want to leave it that way, I am too full of God to think about what men say. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still water. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because thou art with me. God is with you, so it doesn't matter who is against you. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? They take something away from you, you are crying. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8 verse 32, if he did not withdraw his only begotten son, but gave him freely for us, how shall he not with him give us all things? Paul speaking, he said, if you have Christ, you have all things. I have all things. I lack nothing. I live in abundance, not because I have a car, but because I have Christ. I know that even that car will come from Christ. Not because I have money, but I have Christ. Even that money will come from the Christ. I know, not because I'm married, but I have Christ. Even that marriage will come from Christ. Because Christ has become for us wisdom, righteousness, power, glory, honor, riches. Everything God has to offer is in Christ. He said, according as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. I live in glory because I have the knowledge of Christ. I have all things that pertain to life and godliness because I have Christ in me. That's why he said, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope. Some pastors want to kill themselves. If I come here and the hall is full, glory to God. If I come here and there are two people, we will still minister as though we are intoxicated. Because the reason we minister as we minister is not because of the people. It's because of what's happening on our inside. As you are thinking of the love of God, as you are talking about God, the power begins to rise. See, my friends who are with me, they know. We leave fellowship and three of us stand on the road and we are talking. We are talking and we are charging. We are charging. There are just three of us. And we are excited. We are powered up. And it doesn't matter who is looking. Because this thing intoxicates. It intoxicates. It intoxicates. It stirs you up. That's why the philosopher said, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. He said, thy love is better than wine. Thy love is better than wine. Ah! Do you know the love of God? He said, even the virgins will not remember the taste of the wine because of thy loving kindness. He said, the perfume of thy goodness is so precious that the virgins, they love you. If you touch the love of God, see, you can be alone in your room for 1 month and you'll be full of excitement. Because it's not things that make you excited. Something in you is too. See, even when you are in crisis, sometimes the scripture rises on your inside. You are supposed to be in a pit, but even there, the love of God overwhelms you. Jeremiah was in the world, but while he was in the world, he was prophesying. You think prophecy is about wearing a robe and in a king's palace. Even in the world, he was prophesying.
John was carried from civilization and thrown to the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos is called the Island of Death. But while he was there, he was supposed to die. But he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a sound as of a trumpet. And as I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And I saw the Lamb walking in between. When everybody leave you, Christ will not leave you. When everybody leave you, Jesus will be there. Look at David. Look at David. The man that David groomed. A nation came, overwhelmed him, took his possession, and packed the women. Are those men not supposed to be encouraging him at that time? His warriors turned against him and wanted to stone him. But the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. So the strength of David was not the army that surrounded him. It was the intimacy he had with God. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And the Lord told him, rise up, pursue, overtake, and conquer. Rise up, pursue, overtake, and conquer. Nothing can pull me down. The whole world can despise me, but I have the love of the Father. You are lonely when God leaves you. But if God is with you, you have no reason to complain of loneliness. You are smiling, people look at you and assume your bank account is okay. When you are smiling, people look at you and assume all is well. We don't smile because all is well. We smile because God is with us. Because even when all is not well, it's God that makes all well. That's why I said, be anxious for nothing, but by all things in prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, make your request known unto God. He didn't say God will answer your prayer. He said, but the peace of God that surpasses knowledge will garrison your heart. We garrison. It is the cross that makes us like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. Mount Zion that cannot be moved. There is something in God. The cross made it available. See, you need to know how much love God has for you. If you study Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to 9, it will open your eyes. It said, Jesus left seven things in order to die for you. He said, number one, he forfeited the status of deity. Number two, he said he left the privileges of deity. Number three, he said he became a slave. Number four, he said he became a slave among men. Number five, he said he lived selflessly. Number six, he said he died in obedience. And number seven, he said he died the death of a criminal. All of that price was because of you. Do you know the privileges of deity? Maybe you should visit a governor for one day and find out what the privilege of a governor is. Or visit a president for one day. Is it not in Nigeria today that they want to turn the country upside down just to possess the office of the president? Because of the privileges that are there. Any nation you enter is open to you, so long as there's diplomatic relationship. Anything you touch is yours. Sometimes if you look at their welfare package, the welfare package of a president can feed sometimes a local government. He's driving cars that he doesn't know how much they are bought. All of them bulletproof. The whole military is saluting him. The whole military. If a president speaks, a whole country is shut down. That's what is called privilege. Meanwhile, there are over 14 countries in West Africa. So there are at least 14 presidents in West Africa. And we have North Africa, South Africa, East Africa. So there are over 50 presidents in Africa. And then we have 7 continents in the world. All of the presidents of the world put together does not compare to the throne of God. So when he said Jesus left that privilege, it was a big deal. Do you know the privilege of the American president? They said
the cost of flying, moving an American president for 1 minute is in thousands of dollars. The cost. When an American president wants to move, the Marine one will first of all pick him with full security equipping and take him to board the Air Force One. Every road is following. In 10 meters, there's either hospital or there's a blood bank in case there's an emergency. Everywhere he goes, there is first of all a big plane, Antonov 275, that carries the motorcade. He doesn't even enter the car in your country. Before he lands, the car lands. The whole road he will follow is guarded with full army. Before he enters the car that comes from America. So even if he's in your country, he's moving like he's in America. The American president plus the King of England from all the monarchs of the earth put together does not compare to the throne of God. But the Bible said Jesus stepped aside that privilege in order to come die for you. That's what is called the love of the Father. How can you now need healing and you are crying? How can you now need prosperity and you are crying? That's why Paul asked the question in Romans 8:32 that if he did not withhold his only son but gave him freely for us, how shall he not with him, not without him, with him give us all things? You don't know any lack, you don't know any fear, you don't know any depression, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Sit down. The first revelation of the cross is the revelation of the love of the Father. The second revelation of the cross is the revelation of the rigid legality of the spirit realm. When God said the wages of sin is death, there must be death, else God won't forgive. Now, what does that teach you? Anything God says, his integrity backs it. So if God tells you, I will favor you, is greater than anything anywhere in the world because of how rigid the legality of the spirit realm works. He doesn't say what he doesn't mean, and he means everything he says. And anything he says, he says heaven and earth will pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass away. The reason we are bold in doing what we do is because we have come to understand the legality of the spirit realm. When God said there must be death, come rain, come shine, there must be death. The wages of sin is death. So the only way sin can be handled is by death. If there's no death, sin can never be handled. And God insisted, even after many years, that death must happen for forgiveness to take place. And so if the same God tells you, go lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover, and you go to lay hands, why and how will you be afraid? Because he can move the whole heaven for that thing he said to happen. He said, as the rain falleth down and returneth not, but watereth the earth. He said, so shall my word be, which is gone forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Anything God tells you, you can bank your life, both in time and in eternity, on it. Because he has demonstrated absolute justice and legality on the cross. That when it required that is his son that we die, he didn't hold him back. God watched how his son died. He was the one who crushed him because he has spoken and he cannot change his mind. And so anything God tells you is the oracle of God. Not one jot will fall to the ground. Do you see why we find one scripture, we go mad? You are reading the scripture and you stumble on something and it tells you that I shall supply all your need according to my riches. Immediately you jump up, you say, I can never lack. Not because you have had any project yet, but you have seen something. And you know, because God said this, God will back it with his life. It was God who told me one period when I was falling very sick. Ah! I was sick. I was literally dying. Even to breathe was something. I'm breathing with all my strength. And suddenly, he spoke to me and said, because I live, you shall see tomorrow. I went and checked John 14 and I saw that it is written, because I live, you shall live also. From that day, I became like a stone. Even my body knows that it can collapse. Doc, you were there when I was compelled to do a general body checkup. I went and did the checkup. They checked and discovered that the wall of my stomach was abraised. So I was supposed to have an ulcer. But something happened. The wall became thick. Because usually, when the acid content becomes high and the wall begins to corrode, you will begin to have ulcer. But the body itself developed a new intelligence and the wall became thick so that ulcer can come. Because he told me, because I live, you too will live. That word alone became my health. It became my provision. It became my all-sufficiency. And so, when I'm going through life, if you like, say whatever you want. I don't pray about it. People tell you, this will happen to you, that will happen. I don't pray. Sometimes I'm about to go for a meeting, and the devil will bring a lying vision that I died. I will look at the coffin and wake up and say, well, since I was looking at the coffin, I'm not the one. And if I want to die, I won't die in a dream. He said, this commandment have I received of the Father. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. We don't die. When our time is over, we will gather our children and bless them, and we will rest with the fathers. That's how patriarchs lived this realm. We don't die. We live when our assignment is completed. But it's a dogged conviction in God. If I even fall sick today and I'm in the hospital, my confession won't change. I will still be praying for people on the sick bed, because I believe this thing more than manifestation. This thing is more real to me than bread. Because I have seen the rigidity of the legality and the justice system of God. When God said the wages of sin is death, and there was nobody to die, God himself had to become man to die. It means when God speaks, even if God has to die for it to happen, God will die. When God speaks, if God has to die for his word to come to pass, God will die. That's how rigid that realm is. How can I therefore be afraid? How can I be intimidated? I know something that will stand even if the foundations of the earth scatter. It's called the rigidity and the legality of the spiritual. That's what the cross came to reveal to us. So the story of the cross is not history. It communicates to you the essence of God. Number one, his love. Number two, his justice system. Number three, it reveals the power of God. The greatest manifestation of God's power was not at the creation. It was at the resurrection. The Bible said in Ephesians 1, verse 21. See what he calls it. I wish I had my tools here to show you how many words for power were used in that one scripture. There's no verse of scripture that use more words for power than this scripture. Go to verse 21st. Hey, oh, I wish I had my tools. Go to verse 19. There were 5 words of power used in one verse. 5. It said, and what is the exceeding greatness? This word greatness is the word megatos. This is power in exceeding propensity. That word exceeding itself is another word for power. The word greatness is another word for power. The word power there is another word. In this scripture alone, they use megatos, they use dunamis, they use kratos, and they use exousia. In one verse of scripture. So it's like the whole verse of scripture is power, 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 power. Because they wanted to show us the resurrection. At the end, they now called it mighty power. So there is exceeding, which is power. There is greatness, which is power. There is power, which is power. There is walking. That walking is energio, which is power. And then there is mighty, which is power. And there is power again, which is power. So you have megatos, you have energio, you have iskos, you have kratos, you have exousia in one scripture. Just because of one thing. He said that power was revealed at the resurrection. Because at the resurrection, God defeated death. That's the same power Jesus was speaking about in John 10:18. When he said, I have this commandment from my Father. He said, I have the power to lay my life down and to take it up. There is no creature that operates that order. Only Jesus walked this dimension. There is nobody, not Buddha, not Shinto, there is no, not Muhammad, there is nobody that has walked through this earth, and there's no one that can walk again, that will have the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. The reason Jesus is supreme among every other one who claims to be God is because he was the only one who was able to lay his power down and to raise it up. Magicians can multiply bread. There's a wisdom on earth for doing that. If you contact principalities, you can do that. But there's no magician that can die and wake up. There's no founder of any religion that can die and wake up. And so the cross is God's greatest revelation of power to man. And it's on the strength of this power that you and I walk power. That's why I told you when I started that dying and rising from the dead is not sleeping and waking up. When he died, he entered the dominion of darkness. There were princes there who didn't want him to rise. But the Bible said he defeated all of them put together. And so when he rose from the dead, every spirit that ever was and will ever be, acknowledge him as Lord. This is why Philippians 2:10, the Bible said, because of what he did, God gave him a name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, he said, every knee bows, both in heaven, on earth, and in the world beneath. There is no creature anywhere in any realm that can contend the lordship of Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. And when Jesus himself appeared, he said, all power in heaven. In fact, the first time he appeared, he said, all hail the King. He said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But the beauty of the gospel is not the fact that Jesus received all power, because he doesn't need it. Before he became man, he was God. So Jesus didn't die to receive power. The reason Jesus received power in death was because he needed you to walk in power. That's why he said, you go in that power. And so when you are going out, because of the cross, you have a consciousness that all power is resident with you. And can I tell you something? Power is not just the ability to cast out demons. Power is the only spiritual resource that is convertible. And even in the natural, it's so. This volume is power. This light is power. The heat is power. The cold from the AC is power. Power can become anything. That's why I said, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. And so when Jesus gave us power, he gave us wisdom. He gave us favor. He gave us understanding. Anything we want to achieve is now possible to us. The Christian, therefore, is the strangest creature walking on the face of the earth. Because the power of God is now resident in him. If he understands the cross, he activates that power. You are a creature of power. You are a being of power. Because power was made available to you. You are not ordinary. The people of the world think we are the same. So when they are making comparison, they are comparing us and them. And they are even thinking we are foolish to do the things we do. Because they don't know that we function by different sets of rules. You are a doctor. Two doctors are sitting together. Sometimes you enter the theater and you are operating, and everything you read in the book no longer works. At that point, you will now turn to what your colleagues don't have. You will look to heaven. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, even the maker of the heavens and the earth. He will not allow my feet to be moved. Him that keepeth Israel, neither sleep nor slumber. And so when things become tough and principles don't work anymore, you switch into power. The reason we pray in tongues is not for religion. It's because we are stirring power. We know that the principles are important. And when we are walking amongst men, we are applying principle. But when men become defeated, then we refuse to be men. We switch into the mode of the new creature. Because the new creature is not a man. The new creature is God hid in dust. The new creature is a hybrid being. One part of him is man, another part of him is God. Because he said, he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. And so if my human side fails, I switch to my God side. Because there is a God side to me. And in that God side, there is abundant wisdom. There is abundant power. There is abundant grace. And the reason that is possible is because of the cross. At the cross, power was demonstrated. At the cross, power was displayed. At the cross, power was made available. This is why you don't live your life based on feelings. If you are feeling good, enjoy it. If you are not feeling good, still operate. Because power is a legalistic tender.
It is the cross that provided it, not your feeling. Sometimes I enter a service, I stare myself, but I don't feel anything. And I'll tell myself, thank God this economy is beyond feeling. And then I switch to the finished works of Christ. And then I say in the name of Jesus. Because when you say in the name of Jesus, you activate the power of the cross. In the name of Jesus, if you are deaf, open. If you are blind, open. Because when feeling fails, there is a legal tender. And that legal tender is the great divide called the cross. This is why anybody and everybody can walk in power. Because the cross covers all of us. It's from one side of eternity to another side. Every man that walks on this earth and believes in Christ is a candidate of power. Because the cross makes it available. The reason you don't see power is because you reduce power to your feelings. And when you don't feel good, you feel there's no power here. Many Christians come for service. If they are not excited, they feel there's no power there. Excitement is good. It's the flavor of life. With or without excitement, power still exists. I was sharing with my friends. When I went to Lagos, I met a brother who came from Uganda. Jesus. When the guy was talking, I went mad. The guy went for a crusade in a country in South Sudan. And as he was preaching on the altar, the head of the Taliban was walking into the crusade ground with two women. People began to run because they knew danger was coming. People who were worshiping started running. And the guy didn't know what was happening. He was just watching. And the guy came to him and said, this woman here has been blind for 7 years. Open her eyes or you die. So that one, there's nothing like atmosphere. There's nothing like I'm feeling oil on my head. Because as far as the Taliban is concerned, I can't read your Bible. I don't have time to hear your message. But if what you are saying is true, then this blind person must open. Otherwise, every other blind eyes here that open, I won't believe. And the guy looked at him immediately. Faith rose on his inside. Because a man of power is challenged that stirs him up. If you don't know it, you'll be afraid. When the guy heard it, what? Do you know where Jesus went to? Jesus came down from heaven and went to the bottomless pit and defeated the devil. Is this the greatest challenge you can bring? And he looked at the woman. He didn't pray. He said, is that all you are looking for? He said, woman, see. Maketoa. Hey, yeah, yeah, hey, yeah, yeah. Hey, hey, hey. See, God, hear this. God is not afraid of challenge. He said, test and see that the Lord is good. He's not afraid. The guy said, because you challenge God openly, I will not pray. Woman, see. And eyes began to see. The Taliban knelt down and gave his heart to Christ because of power. It was the lost one that said, one miracle is greater than 1,007. If our world see power, nobody will tell them whether our God is real or not. The guy entered a nation called Honduras and he wanted to preach there. And the president told him, all of you from Africa that come here to take money, you will print a lot of things on your poster that will never happen. At the end of the day, you collect offering and seed and leave our country with money. He said, if the things you wrote on the poster does not happen, I will jail you. The guy laughed. He said, now it's time to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is not English language. The gospel is the move of power. 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 He now told the man. No, this is the governor of another state. I forgot it. He told the man. He said, let's enter a contract. He listed everything he said will happen. The dead will come back to life. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The cripple will walk. And they signed the contract. If these things don't happen, jail me forever. But if they happen, you will accept Jesus publicly. Meanwhile, before we go to the crusade, you have a pain on your back. There's an injury. That one is already healed. The man checked and discovered he was already healed. What is going on here? Hear this. Hear this. Nobody knows him in that state. And he didn't have money to spend on flyer. You know what they did? They came to the city and asked, where are the school of the deaf? Because that was his own style of evangelism. There's no money for billboard. There's no money for flyer. But if miracles begin to happen, invincible evangelists will emerge. Because if you see Jesus' ministry, there is always a day. They brought those who were sick. They went out. There is a day that never have identity. Those day is power that activate them. And the guy went, they went to the school of the deaf and dumb, signed and brought all of them. So he was putting himself in trouble much more. There was a hospital nearby. They brought ambulance and brought everybody from the hospital. Some people were in ICU. You know they will die. They look for where cripples are in the market begging. They brought them. So this one is not people who are in church who have heard the gospel. And they brought them and light them up in the crusade. He thought that was all. When crusade started and he dressed to go out, they now told him they have brought dead men to the 10 dead men to the crusade. You know, we know that there is a realm of power that is superior to faith. Is it not when somebody hears your message that faith will rise? Do dead men hear messages? How does the deaf and blinds hear the message? So you don't have to hear, because the Great Commission is a commandment. A superior to faith is a command. And so there's a revelation of the cross you will have that will make the message become a commandment. And the guy said, the meeting will now become sweet. And when he went out, as he was done preaching, some people were sleeping. And he now said, this is the time that when Paul came, he did not come with excellency of speech. He displayed the power of God. And he began to command the dead. And 10 dead people rose up. Blind saw. The lame walked. Before the guy finished, the governor knelt down and was crying. It's not everybody you preach a message to. There are people you show them the power of God. And so the gospel of the cross is the gospel of the power of God that cannot fail. That's why before we were sent out, Jesus had to rise from the dead. He defied death for you to qualify to preach. When the young man was talking to me, I could sense the energy of the miraculous all over him. All over. Because the gospel won't be sweet until there is power. We have too many talkers. We have reduced the gospel to philosophy. That's why people succeed to argue. In the days of the patriarchs, they ended arguments with power. If you enter a city and they say God is not real. Oh, he entered a country. The time he entered Sudan, the weather, the temperature was 45 degrees Celsius. And in another state, they told him, we are born in here. If this your gospel is real, please tell your God to help us, because this weather wants to kill us. He now said, I divide the weather into two. And the temperature fell from 45 to 22.5 at the same hour. That kind of gospel is deeper than what you can explain. But you see, the glory of the matter is, it's not for few special people. God made it available to everyone that can believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Because the message of the cross is a message of power. It's a message of power. It's a message of power. Cancer has no right to be in you. No. The deafness does not have the right to stay. The greatest defeat of man is death. And Jesus has conquered death in victory. And that's why he said, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. He said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When I heard the man, I said, wait, you will come here before you go back. Because we need to see this demonstration. A guy sent me many videos. Say, take. In the meeting, they bring people in on beds. You'll see them, they look as if they are dead. If he touches his hand on them, they must rise up. You will now discover that shaking hands, if you carry power, is a privilege to the one you are shaking. Everything we do in this kingdom has a significance. We carry too much on our inside. You want to pray in the Holy Ghost? Pray for 1 minute. The cross is the power of God. Of time. I've not even entered the resurrection. and time is gone. So let me finish the cross. Maybe next time I'll talk about the resurrection. The fourth message of the cross is that the cross is the wisdom of God. You know why? Because on the cross, four things happened. On the cross, the mercy of God was seen. On the cross, the love of God was seen. On the cross, the wrath of God was seen. And on the cross, the grace of God was also seen. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also said mercy prevails over judgment. And so mercy insists that although we are sinners, we won't die. But the wrath of God will not allow it. Because the wrath of God has been made manifest from heaven. And the wrath of God insists that every sinner must die. So there is a divide between wrath and mercy. Mercy said mercy prevails over judgment. Wrath says the wages of sin is death. So God is in the middle. Which direction will he go? If he chooses mercy and ignores wrath, he will no longer be a righteous God. If he chooses wrath and ignores mercy, he will deny himself. And so there was a wisdom that was crystallized. And so what happens is that the love of God necessitated the Godhead for the first time to split. Because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always been one. But because of salvation of man, the Son had to split from the Father. So while the Father sat on the throne in heaven, the Son became a man walking on earth. And so the Son died on the cross. And so when the Son died, mercy was approved because we didn't die, but the Son died in our place. At the same time, wrath was also granted because the anger of God was poured on the Son. And so there was a balance between mercy and wrath, which would never have been possible except as there was a wisdom in God through his love that made God to take our place on the cross. And finally, after Jesus died and we accepted Christ, the grace of God is now supplied. Because the cross did not provide forgiveness so that we will live in sin. The grace of God is now released so that now that you have come out of sin, you will not continue living in sin. By the grace of God, you will now live above sin. So Titus 2:11 said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has also appeared to all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and unrighteousness, we should live soberly in this world. So the ability to live above sin was also released because salvation came by the cross. Therefore, the greatest puzzle of humanity, which is the balance between mercy and wrath, was fulfilled on the cross, and the cross became the wisdom of God. Finally, the message of the cross is the message of self-denial. He said, if you love me, carry your cross and follow me. You know why? Because representing Jesus will cost you so much. But the reason you are willing to pay the price is because a price was paid for you in the first place. And so when we preach the gospel, if it will take our energy, we will give it. If it will take our money, we will give it. If it will take our time, we will give it. The dispense of our strength, our mind, our money, our time becomes the revelation of our understanding of the cross. The revelation of the understanding of the cross is not that you preach it the way I've preached it. The revelation of the understanding of the cross is that number one, you become grateful for the love of God. Number two, you begin to walk in the power of God. Number three, you begin to live a life of self-denial. Because if he died for you, you can't live for yourself anymore. You will now live for him. If you find Christians that find it difficult to spend their energy and their mental power for God, it's because they have not understood the cross. If you find Christians who find it difficult to give their resources for the advancement of the kingdom, they have not understood the cross. If you find Christians who still live for themselves, they have not understood the cross. The summary of the cross is self-denial. It says, if you believe, it says, carry your cross and walk with him daily. That's when you will find rest for your soul. The message of the cross is central to the gospel. But the way you maximize it is when you enter the economy of the resurrection. Why? Because the life upon which all of this thing rests on is imparted at the resurrection. At the cross, Jesus terminated the problem of humanity. But at the resurrection, he brought eternal life so that we'll start living in another civilization. Tonight, the power of God will not just touch you. It will not just change your circumstances, but you'll become a carrier of that power. Because from today, your confidence will no longer be in yourself. Your confidence will be in what Christ has done for you. Lift your hands and honor him. Ah, 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 ah see why we celebrate Easter. We are not celebrating a day. We are not carrying out a religious exercise. We are celebrating the victory over death. And in that victory, sin was conquered. In that victory, sickness was conquered. In that victory, everything we suffered was conquered. And over and above that, we were brought into a new economy. The economy of eternal life. And in the economy of eternal life, we don't only receive what God gives. In the economy of eternal life, as He is, so are we in this world. So everything that is God's is ours. Everything He represents is what we represent. And so even if you want to find yourself, it will be impossible to find yourself in yourself. Some people try to find themselves in their bloodline. Your grandfather is not the portrait of your reality. Your reality is Christ. Because now the life of God is what powers you. You have the DNA of the divine. And so everything God is, you can be on this planet. In John 14 verse 12, it said, "The works that I do, you shall do also. And greater works." And greater works. Because as He is, so are you in this world. Can you lift your hands toward heaven for just 1 minute?1 minute, that challenge that has troubled you, I want you to exchange it, because it's no longer yours. He said He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Peter reiterated it. He said we were healed. Can you exchange that in now? You are about to leave it. Oh my God. God. We are out of time. From next Sunday, hear this, we will start ministering to the sick in every service. From next Sunday, it's time to put the power of God on display. It's time. When I heard what that guy did, I went mad. So you are going for crusade. You are not concerned about billboard. You are asking for the school of the deaf and dumb. You are asking for hospitals that are willing to send the sick. You are looking for the part of the city where beggars who are cripples are. After the first night, the whole city will hear that God is in town. Hear this. Every Christian here who is connected to what we are doing here, you must demonstrate power. You must demonstrate power. The time for philosophy is over. Our world is tired of messages. There are a million messages on YouTube. There are more than a million messages on Facebook. It's power our world is hungry for. And we will demonstrate it. Do you know why? Do you know why? The devil is defeated by power. Human affliction is solved by power. And God is glorified by power. So the best message is power. Lift your hands. Everything you ask God for now. Hear this. Not tomorrow. Now. It's a faith. It's now. Now faith is. Everything you ask God for now, I decree in the name of Jesus the Lord, they are all answered in the name of Jesus.
That Jesus had to be used twice.
I decree now, by the authority of the finished works of Christ, activated by his name, everything you ask for in righteousness is answered now.
Do you know the way God works? He even works faster than you speak. Sometimes before you say you are healed, they are already healed. That's why many times people discover their healing. It's so fast that you don't even know when it happens. I decree over you now, all the afflictions are hereby destroyed. If you came here with sickness, whatever the doctor called it, it could be migraine, it could be arthritis, it could be an organ infection, ear condition, eye condition, power addresses all of them. And so in the name of Jesus, I decree that those yokes are broken. And if there's anyone here under the yoke of demonic oppression, in the name of Jesus the Lord, I break the powers of those demons. Every circumstantial crisis that has mocked your Christian faith, I roar over that condition. And I decree that they are shattered now. Their hold over you is broken. In the name of the Lord Jesus. From this moment, all through the week, your life will be testimonies upon testimonies. From one testimony to another testimony. From one testimony to another testimony. Even the things that doctors have not known the name to call. If you suffer that affliction here, from skin disease to bone disease to eye, organ, whatever it is, I cause those afflictions to their roots. And I decree the end now. The end now. The end now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lift your hands and honor him. Lift your hands and honor him. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't take these testimonies, but check your body. The ones that are circumstantial. Some of you, before you walk out of this hall, you will start receiving text messages and things will start changing because we have released the power into the atmosphere. Things will start happening. As you step out of the church and power your phone, things that defied all your effort for years, they will just shift just like that by the power of God. Now check your body quickly. If you have noticed a change, wave at me. If you have noticed a change, check your body, wave, let the hand be higher. You're not okay. Wave at me, wave one more time, one more time, one more time, wave, wave, be bold. Hey, yeah, hey, yeah, hey, yeah. Wait a minute. I can't see the hands clearly. Can you lift it very high? You have noticed the change. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. All of you waving your hand, run out quickly. If you can come here in 1 minute, come to the altar. Let them climb up. Let them climb up. Hey ya, hey ya, hey. Stand, come on, stand. Hey ya, 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 hey ya. Hey ya, hey ya, hey. Hey ya, hey ya, hey ya, hey ya, hey ya, hey ya. From this week, we will start a healing campaign, a healing and miracle campaign. Every week, thank God for these healings, but I've not seen anything here. We thank God for this, but hear this. Every known deaf community in this nation,
we will start visiting them. It's not only the hungry that needs the gospel. The blind, the deaf, the mad, the lame, the time has come. We will pray for them, heal them, and bring them to the service. And the ones that are not healed, they will come here. We will start ministering to chronic situation. Because what our world is looking for is not language, it's power. And the generation of the power of God has come. We are that generation. If you are part of that campaign, lift your hand and say, I am part of that campaign. In Jesus' name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.